Good morning. Please turn to Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians and chapter 1. And in the next, this session and the other two, we will reflect the characteristics of a person that is swimming against the tide. The characteristics of a person swimming against the tide. All that we will do is focus on one or two at most of the characteristics that are presented primarily from Colossians and 1 Peter. So Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 1 through to 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, a beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, there is the Apostle Paul's therefore. Because of what I've stated, therefore. And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how that you've undertaken for us so far in this camp, beginning on Thursday through to today, Saturday. Thank you for the many lessons dramatized, the Bible studies, in the assignments that are given us in interaction with one another. Our fathers, we challenge one another to swim against the tide, not to conform to the pattern of this world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our God, we pray that each one in this room, in this camp, will go home, will walk the journey. We, while in this camp, determined to do nothing but to swim against the tide, to demonstrate that they are your children, that they are pursuing holiness, that they are different, that they are not of the world. In gratitude to what you've done for those that are saved, pray for any that are still going along with the current, those that are conforming to the world, those who are still living in worldliness and sinfulness, that you grant them no peace, no comfort. Trouble them by the Spirit as he applies his word to their hearts. They will be compelled to cry, like the saints on the day of Pentecost, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Be pointed to Christ for salvation. So be pleased, our God, that it will be said for many that are in here, as it was said of Timothy, that the scriptures you've heard in your childhood remain faithful and steadfast in them, and retain these, for they are able to lead you to salvation. So bless our Father, therefore, this morning again, the preaching of your word and the listening to the same. Cause us to ask the question whether we show these characteristics and thereby belonging to you and swimming against the tide. Bless our time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Characteristics of those who are swimming against the tide, or the descriptions of a swimmer against the tide, of a Christian that's living a healthy Christian life, young or old, male or female, learned or not. The descriptions, and these are no exceptions, they must be true for you if truly you are a Christian. And the first description I would simply like to state is this, and open up the two verses, is that one who can truly claim be swimming against the tide is one that can truly testify and one that has experienced rescue from the dominion of darkness. One that can truly say, I am swimming against the tide, is one that lives a life evidencing that they are truly rescued. They have truly experienced this rescue and living in it. And it's a rescue from the dominion or the domain, the sphere of sin. The Apostle Paul gives us that characteristic, that reality in verses 13 and 14 of Colossians chapter 1. He has, the Apostle Paul says, includes himself. The reason I am giving thanks, the reason I am celebrating, the reason I am encouraging you, it is because of this truth, and you Colossians have demonstrated this reality that you and I have been delivered from the domain, from the dominion of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The false teachers in Colossae, like the false teachers of our own day, would not deny the importance of Jesus Christ. Almost every false teacher whose false teaching has to do with Christianity, they will not deny that Jesus Christ is important. They would simply dethrone him. They'll give him some other position, giving him prominence, but not preeminence, not superiority, not the supremacy that he must have in their lives and our lives. In their philosophy, Jesus Christ, the Colossian false teachers, was but one of the many emanations that proceeded from God and through which men could reach God. It was this claim that Paul refuted in this section. You notice after verse 14, he then takes off in defending the fact that Christ is supreme. The universe in the lives of Christians that we created by him and for him and through him. The object of the epistle or the letter to the Colossians is to counteract Jewish false teaching by setting before the Colossians their true standing in Christ alone. And that's what partly verse 13 and 14 is doing. Paul is saying to them, forget the false teaching and the order or the chain that they are presenting to you is the way things must be. The hierarchy of divinities or divine beings you must be worshiping. Here is where we must begin. Let's begin with the truth of what your standing is in relation to Christ. So he's setting before the Colossians their true standing in Christ alone And in verse 13 and 14, their standing is that they are a rescued lot. Their standing is that they are a relocated lot. Their standing is that they are a forgiven group. Focus on those realities. Paul says, you have begun to travel the journey of standing up against the false teachers. Exclusive of all other heavenly beings, the majest of all his person, completeness of the redemption wrought by him, hence they ought to be conformed. Hence they ought to be conformed to their risen Christ. If this is your standing, Colossians, if this is your standing, campers, well then you must be conformed. There is that argument again, who you are dictates that you do not swim alone, that you do not go along with the bandwagon. Don't jump on the train going the wrong direction. If you are, you have a standing in Christ, be conformed. Be conformed. Be conformed. It is said of Zambians, you've probably heard this, that we are a very hospitable people. So that even if one steps on your toes, you apologize. Sorry, you have stepped on my toe. That's what we do. If you don't think it's true, let's try it outside. But there is a certain conduct and behavior expected of us. Well, some of it, and that argument, some of it is naivety and sometimes just cowardice. But that's what we are known to be. We would rather in a country get foreigners of glorious and beautiful privileges while we confine to hopeless and despicable conditions. Well, Paul is saying to the Colossians, if you are in Christ, there is a standing. And if there is a standing in Christ, well, there is an expected conformation that must be done. So you must be conformed to the risen Lord and to exhibit that conformity in all the relations of ordinary life. As you read through the whole letter to the Colossians, he says to them, this is who you are, this is how you behave, but this is how you behave in every aspect of your life. Friends, there is no area of life, your life and mine, that Christianity does not touch. There are no excluded aspects of our lives that are not to be brought under the control of Christianity. Everything and every single one of them. Paul and his companion, in view of the Colossians' trust in Christ, had been praying consistently for them. They had prayed both thanksgivings, prayers, and petitions since they had heard of the Colossians' reception of the word and their consequent love, which the Holy Spirit produced in them. The Apostle Paul is exhilarated. He's on the moon. Both as you read the letter to the Colossians and the Philippians, that one of the things that makes him excited extremely is the fact of how these saints responded to the gospel. They did not just stand at the door as we do many a time, thank you for that sermon, even if it was a bad one. No one says terrible today. How dare you waste our time? We always say, thank you. You know, we bless the Lord. By the way, for those of you that share services, be careful to let the truth. If you don't agree that the sermon was okay, just keep quiet. Simply say, yeah, okay, the Lord is sovereign. He works even in the foolishness of things. The preacher will know. But the Apostle Paul was excited because the Colossians responded to the gospel. It's not just being aware of what it is the living in the gospel that brings about transformation. And it is for that he gives thanks. It is for that that is excited. Therefore, friends, a life that can rightly be described as swimming against the tide is a life that has been rescued from the dominion or the domain of darkness. So the question I'd like you to run with is simply this. Are you sure you are rescued? Are you sure you are safe? Are you sure you are still not in danger? Are you sure you are not simply going along with the current and ahead of you there are rapids? Even though the Victoria Falls is dry very soon, I'm hoping, to build up. There is a point you don't dare cross. So it might look calm this way, but if you're going along, if you're simply being swept together as we saw in the presentations of the flags, you are in danger. And the question is, are you sure you are rescued? Can you truly testify to the fact that you are safe? If the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to you, would he say to you, including himself, we have been rescued? Would you be on the side of the Apostle Paul or on the side of the group is counteracting the false teachers? Are you sure you are safe? Please, if you miss anything, remember that question. Are you sure you are safe? Are you sure you are safe? Are you sure you are safe? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Considering that text, three observations. One, the state of existence of an unbeliever. The sphere in which a non-Christian exists. The position of a person who is not saved. The Apostle Paul states that position in the text. Second observation, the need of every person who is in danger as a non-believer. The need of every person who is in the position and which is a dangerous situation, the situation of a non-believer. And lastly, the relocation, the transfer that takes place at conversion. The status of a Christian, the blessed existence of Christians. And because of who the Christian is, he will strive by God's grace not to conform. What then is the state? The text, verse 14 and 16. Reading the passage. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. The Apostle Paul is indicating at some point he lived in that realm. He was under that dominion. He was under that power, and it is the power of darkness. It's the rule of darkness. It's the existence of not being saved. And it is from that dominion, the Apostle Paul said, they have been rescued. Anyone who cannot speak like the Apostle Paul, we've been delivered, we've been rescued, we've been liberated from that realm. They are still under that realm. And every non-Christian is in that realm. If you are not saved, you are still under the dominion of sin. You are under the power of sin. You are under the claws, he sunk them deep in you, of the devil. You are in darkness. Darkness denotes in the scriptures one, ignorance. One of the realities of the unsaved is this, that they are completely ignorant of their situation. Or if they know to some degree, they underplay it. They are completely ignorant of the danger in which they are. It's like being in a dark place, just for purposes of scientific evidence. How many of you here like cobras? Snakes, your best friend? Okay, we have two there. We'll be looking for some. You're in a dark place. And I look at some of these Chinese farmers and some of these Indian gurus who play with snakes. And it's a cobra and you're touching it on the head. And when it spits and flattens its gallet and everything, that's when it's exciting. I just said to myself, they have no clue what they are playing with. They are facing death right in their faces. Just one miss, you are done. It's again, there was video on YouTube, and you've seen many of these. Here is somebody in some kind of circus, and they want to be entertainers, and they're playing with crocodiles. Crocodile opens its mouth and puts their head there. I just said to myself, they have no clue. One of them realized too late. And once it clamps, you need a whole crane to lift the jaws. That's where you are if you are not saved. You are right in the mouth of a crocodile. Every time, any moment, it will snap. Any moment. You are right at the verge of the inferno of God. That when he takes away his life from you, you're done. But the problem is that you probably don't know how much danger you're in. Here's the assumption for this age group. When I'm 45, I have a relative of mine who speaks like that. When I start work, my focus vehicle is a Range Rover. Who told you be 35? Who told you arrive at 40? Who told you it's your life? Who said you have prerogative on how long you live? You have no clue what danger you are in. Simply because you are young does not mean death is far off. You may never reach my age, and I'm 74. Now, please be careful. Don't accuse an elder alone. And you just alone just now. You may never reach there. So if you're thinking, look, I am young, let me just enjoy a little bit of sin, and then I can come and give a great testimony. You may never have that opportunity. Instead, you give problems to the preacher. Because when you'll be preaching at your funeral, they will have no idea whether you were saved. So they just become general. You know, we are not talking to this one. I'm talking to you. You know, we don't care what position, but it's you. No. You must be a testimony even in your death. But make us go everywhere. And make us develop a theology that does not exist. No, the scriptures are clear. The reason I'm writing to you so that you may know. Apostle John would write, if you don't know, you don't know how much danger you're in. And the text says, the unsaved are in a position of darkness. And darkness denotes ignorance. More of blindness about the great mysteries of even your being. The very reality of sin and the consequences of sin, the deep significance of life itself, you have no clue what it's about. Because you've not yet discovered the real meaning to life, the very reason you exist. And the shorter catechism or the catechism answers that question, what is the chief end of man? If you're still in darkness, if you're still a sinner, you're not living to glorify God, let alone enjoy Him. You are living in darkness. The Apostle Paul, when he states to us, he rescued us from darkness, is stating by implication the state of a non-believer. Darkness denotes danger and misery. Some of you, even to leave you in a room alone without Zesco, is all the torture we need for you to confess your sins. That's all we need to do. There is power off, and we simply say, there is a lizard. Darkness brings with it a sense of danger, misery, and uncertainty. You don't know what is in the corner. Being an unbeliever is being in a miserable and dangerous situation. Please don't be deceived by bling bling. Don't be deceived by splashy splashy, sparkle sparkle, shine shine. Don't be deceived. That's a dangerous and miserable position. You're deceived by that, you're bling bling, or bling no more in hell. Darkness promotes discomfort and fear. There is a gloomy uncertainty and dread of the future, a bondage of the soul through the fear of death. He cannot be happy who knows not God as his friend and has no suitability for the future. Generally, I've spoken to medical people, generally there are exceptions, that generally Christians die peacefully. Generally. And obviously they should, because they know where they are headed. If you can't answer this question, beloved, if you died today, where will you go? And you're terribly afraid to die. Please ask the question again. Are you safe? Don't just think in terms of, no, I can't die because, you know, I need to marry and have 15 children. That's secondary. You can have 25 of them. But if at the end of the day, you are not home with the Savior, it profiteth nothing. Are you sure you are rescued? Unless you can say, I am safe and I'm standing as we saw yesterday on Christ, or I am properly anchored, you inevitably swim along the current. You'll have no ability to swim against it. You are no match for the tsunami. No match. If you say if Christ has rescued you, you can stand in the boat and look the tsunami in the face and say to it, here I come in the name of Christ. If you are not, you'll be no match. We'll find you on the shore in pieces. You will have been swept away. If you are not saved, friends, you are in the most dangerous situation you can ever be in. Every human being can ever be in. It is an existence lived under the power, the domain, or the dominion, or the province, or sphere of darkness, Satan himself. It is an existence under the tyranny, the oppression, or the cruelty of the archenemy of God, the devil. It is an existence of being held captive under the ruthless rule of the devil. The devil has no mercy. You never get to a point the devil says, I have achieved, until you are in hell. You watch these movies, supposedly whether it's true or false, people shorten their lives to have wealth. That was a true story in Nakonde of one of the pastors there, that there was a man who basically had gotten to have wealth. But what would happen at a certain period of life, he would literally fall sick, as in close to death, and will ooze with nothing but maggots. And depending on the amounts of maggots, that's how much money he would bring in. Now that's how the devil relates to you, that he makes you junk. And then he dangles a little bit of a dollar and you think you are good. You are in a dangerous situation. And the end story would be that unless you look to somebody to rescue you, you will be done. Obviously, probably saying, We've heard this many times. We've been warned like this many times. You know, I've heard the gospel since I was 10 years old. Oh, by the way, I'm born in a Christian family. Here I am, 21, 15, 17. So what makes you think I'll not be 45? You might be 45. Oh, but friends, it's true. But some of those people you knew last year are no more. Some of the people you are with in grade one are not alive today. Some of the people you are with in college died last year. What makes you think you pull through this year? If you are in darkness, you are in danger. There is nothing you can do in that state to swim against. You're part of that flow. You're part of that stream. You're part of that group. And unfortunately, that this current that's going in supposedly the right direction with multitudes is going in the wrong direction. Notice secondly, the need. The need is simply stated in that one word. Delivered, rescued. What every sinner requires, what every sinner needs. Everyone swimming along the current, they need rescue. They cannot rescue themselves. No, you never speak like that. You know, I was in danger, then I rescued me. That's not how you speak. That in the meaning is wrong. Rescue is somebody doing it for you, on your behalf. It is somebody saying, I am here, you're helpless, and I'm going to get you out of here. Please don't assume, and this is where the problem lies, that you're probably thinking, unless I do something, you know, I am really working hard to fight this sin that has enslaved me, because I can't go to Christ the way I am. I am vulgar, I am a fighter, I do all kinds of things. So let me just get rid of this, then I will go. Well, the text says, we were delivered. We were delivered. Somebody rescued us. What you need, friends, what you need is somebody to rescue you. Now, rescue, you don't speak like this. If you are at Manda Hill, or whatever more it is, and you're eating nice food and you're enjoying yourself, then somebody comes and says, look, let's go. They push you in the car and you go home. Then they say, I rescued them from under him. And you'll be thinking, okay, just so what did you say again? Rescued? No, I think I was okay. Rescue depicts, denotes, implies danger. Deliverance means something was clutching you and somebody must set you free. It implies bondage, servitude, and not simply willingly or happily, but that you are in a terrible situation. You're crying out, like the Apostle Peter, I am sinking. I am going down. Please save. The need for everyone in sin, under the power of sin, fighting the domain of the devil, is to cry out to the Savior and say, please rescue me. Your stealing habits cannot be stopped by you outside Christ. Your watching wrong movies cannot be stopped by you outside Christ. Your disobedience cannot be stopped by you outside Christ. Your insults, your immoralities, you can't stop them outside Christ. You need to be rescued from the power, from the guilt, the penalty of sin. Stop fighting. Run to somebody to rescue you. The word rescue or deliver means saved from danger. You are not able to deliver yourself from the guilt and penalty of sin. Only Jesus can and does deliver from the power and penalty of sin. If you are saved, you are saved from the danger or risk of spending eternity apart from God. If you are not saved, you are in danger of spending eternity apart from God. You're not swimming against the tide if you are not saved. You're going along with it. And you're riding too fast before the crash. Instead of being the big fish, as we saw in the flag yesterday, you may just be headed in the mouth of a big one. Please run. Cry out. The Savior will rescue you. The sword of God's judgment is hanging over your head if you are not saved. A word about the process of being rescued or delivered. So one clip. There is an old mine, and the writing is very clear. Don't go beyond this point. It's dangerous. And there were two beams of wood, one kind of rotten, one not in the best shape. That was the bridge. And there was writing very clear, please don't cross the bridge. Some adventurous, let's call it some foolish individual, ignored the writing. Please, if you are sleeping, wake up before I single you out. Ignored the writing. They stepped on these beams, and as it would always happen, they snapped, and he fell down, the old mine. And he was down the mine, a kilometer down. Just a few meters below, he would have gone down in the waters, and that would have been the end of the story. You can imagine to fall that distance. If you're driving, that's nothing. If you're falling through a cave and there are rocks, remember what happens. You are not a tennis ball. You are a mass of flesh and bones. Struck himself against the stones and broke some ribs and legs. Don't know how he survived. So they threw down the rope. And some two rescuers went down. They couldn't go to his point. And every inch they pulled him up, he cried in pain. It was excruciating. When he was brought to the surface and was asked how it was, well, his statement was, it was painful. But I'm grateful. I am safe. The rescue process may not necessarily be pleasant. Some of the things you must let go, it will actually hurt. If you have a boyfriend, hopefully you don't, but if you do, and you're hoping to get married, and you're deeply in love, well, let's change the statement, insanely in love. And the elders come to you and say, young lady, the gentleman who's asking to marry you is not saved. And therefore, do what? Stop the relationship. That's not easy. That's tough. You love this chap. He has 6-pack. But you must be rescued. It's not going to be easy. You must let go. If you're swimming against the tide, you will say to this somebody you love, you say to them, I love you. You even cry. Might even spend 3 weeks no sleep. It's going to hurt. You might even stop eating.
But that's the right scene if you must be rescued. Stop it! It's painful, but stop.
You work for Zedariah, and your major is in circumventing the right processes. You tell the people, bring in the car. No, actually the tax could be 60,000, but don't worry, we can work it out 15,000. Just give me a 5,000, that's okay. That's how you make your money. Well, if you're going to be rescued, that money-making machine must be stopped. It will not be easy. You need to adjust your lifestyle. But rescue must come. It may not be comfortable. You may have 3 girlfriends. And if we did the statistics, you might just find it's true. Well, if you are to be saved, you must let go. Say, stop charity, stop beauty, and stop Veronica. Stop them. Wish them well. Oh, those worldly songs you like, if you are to be saved, they must go. Now that they make you feel good, you do the chimwemwe dance. No, they must go. If you must be rescued, it may not be pleasant, but it's the best thing that can ever happen to you. Nothing in the world of sin, no matter how nice it tastes, is beneficial. Nothing. So don't begin to think, look. Now, if I stop this, this has implications, and you get these questions, what about my friends? What about this and that? No. Your soul is more precious than friends. Your soul is more precious than music. Your soul is more precious than movies. Your soul is more precious than celebrities. Your soul is more precious than a whole bunch of sinful acts and interactions. You need rescue. It may not be pleasant, but you need it. It may actually involve not a little that is painful. To a person soundly asleep, the sudden cry of fire is not welcome. So this deliverance involves a distressing inward struggle and the abandonment of many a pleasure. For the slave of sin, there is no help but in God. It is the nature of sin to incapacitate its victim for self-enfranchisement. He is unwilling to be free until you trouble. You cannot. As human beings by nature after the fall, we love sin. We must let go sin. This deliverance, friends, is the most important and wonderful event in your history you can ever have. It is the most important, the most wonderful experience you can ever have. It is a present privilege if you are saved and prepares you for and is a pledge for the future inheritance. Listen to the writing of the Apostle Paul in those 2 verses. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the following promises in the writings are true because that is reality. Quickly, the third observation. The first, the state of an unbeliever. Simply put, if you are not saved, you are in danger. You are in terrible danger. You need to be rescued. Please run. If you are a Christian, you've been rescued, or keep going the direction the rescuer pointed out to you. But thirdly, it's this glorious, blessed status of transfer. This glorious status of transfer. Here, how is the Apostle Paul puts it? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us.
relocated us. He's moved us. We were in a battlefront. We refugees. We out of this place, and we being moved to a nice country. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. A little bit of focus on that reality. A saved person, in real terms, has been transferred from darkness into the kingdom, the reign, the domain of Christ. Has been transferred in the rule to the rule of the Son of God, the one he loves. A person who can truly say is swimming against the flow, against the drift, is a person who has been transferred from the realm of darkness into this new existence. What is true of salvation is that those who are translated as to state are also transformed as to character. The beginning of our salvation and the purpose of it in relation to the state of man's existence has to do with God delivering one from the depth of ruin into which one is plunged, is to place to a place of safety into Christ's rule. He translated us, he transferred us, or brought us, is a term or word that was used to describe the transportation of a population from one country into another. History records that the fact that Antiochus the Great transported at least 2,000 Jews from Babylonia to Colossae. The Colossians understood this language. When you're talking about transportation movement, they knew what Paul meant. Jesus Christ does not simply release people from bondage. If that's all he did, that would not be good enough. He does not simply release them from bondage only to have them wander aimlessly. He moves them into his own kingdom of light and makes them victorious over Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus does not simply say, out of sin, leaves you on an island and says to you, now choose where you go. No, he moves you from this place into a designated city, a place of existence. He removes you from this dominion to his rule. Does not move you out of this rule to leave you neutral and pursue your path. No, he moves you to become his slave. The experience of Israel in the Old Testament is an illustration of this spiritual experience. For God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and took them into the promised land of their inheritance. God brings us out that he might bring us in. When you get saved, you're placed under the rule of a beneficent and glorious King, the Son whom God loves. The manifestation of Christ is the manifestation of divine love. The kingdom into which we believers are translated is founded on love. Its entire government is carried on by love. The acts of suffering and death by which Christ won his kingly dignity were revelations of love. Under such a monarch, we are sure of protection, guidance, support, and final victory. The Apostle Paul is able to say, we more than what? Conquerors. Because we are in Christ. We have in this text stated the blessedness of the saved. This blessed relocation cannot be attained by one's own efforts. It's a gracious work and a gift of God. The only person who has been given ability to live a life against the tide is a person who is a child of God. One move from darkness into the kingdom of light. One whose sins have been forgiven. Small or big, short or long, come to Christ. He will forgive you and give you grace to swim against the tide. Therefore, a saved person is a forgiven sinner. Christ has not only set us free and transferred us to a new kingdom, but he has cancelled every debt so that we cannot be enslaved again. Satan cannot find anything in the fowls that will indict us. The good news, friends, is that the kingdom of life, liberation and forgiveness can be yours today.
because of the Son whom God loves. He's not only able to rescue, transfer, redeem, and forgive, but he's willing to have you rescued, to forgive, and relocate you. Jesus Christ is preeminent in salvation. No other person could redeem us, forgive us, transfer us out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom, and do it wholly by grace. Only Christ does. If this is state, if this is the state in which you are, the unsaved state, there is a remedy for it. And the remedy comes in Christ. If there is an incomparable, infinitely beautiful sphere of existence, why settle for anything less? Friends, if that's what salvation is, then every stride, every stroke, every step, every breath, every ounce of energy expended in swimming against the tide is worth it. Swim and swim under the grace of God. Amen.